All right, let's go. So we are going to be going through these incredible pieces over here of going through the Seder. Let me explain what you have in front of you. So I made these as a little flashcards last year, and I was told that I made the font way too small, which I do agree with. It was very hard to read. So for this year, we made them much bigger just so that we're now able to read it. You know, a very big sigula to knowing something is being able to read it. So now we can read it. And yes, it is connected to Esther Sefirot, but that we're not going to be getting into today because we need to know the baseline of what's happening. Let me explain this. Eliyahu HaNavi says to Hashem after Har Carmel, Eliyahu HaNavi says to him, Hashem, the Jews all saw you. The Jews all saw how incredible you are, that by the story of Har Carmel, Eliyahu HaNavi went and had fire come down from heaven for him. And it went and consumed the karban, as opposed to the ones in charge of the Avodah Zarah, that the fire came down and killed out all the bad guys. Eliyahu HaNavi thought like, wow, Hashem, they're going to definitely be following you now. But instead, all the Jews rebelled against Eliyahu HaNavi, rebelled against Hashem. Eliyahu HaNavi went out into the desert, and he said to Hashem, the Jews have no continuance. You know, if they just saw an open miracle happen in front of them, and they're just completely bare, they're not with you, so then that's it. They have no continuance. Hashem said to Eliyahu HaNavi, I'm going to show you how wrong those words are. Every Brit Milah, you're going to be there. Every time there's a new Jew who comes into the fold of Judaism, you're going to be there. And every Pesach Seder, you're going to be there to witness a father, a mother giving over to their children exactly what it means to be a Jew. So you think they don't have a continuance? You're going to see every year how they have a continuance. And that means that Hashem chose the night of the Seder to be v'higadeta levincha. You say over to your kids. You tell them over the entire story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Hashem picked this as the night. So our kids have to walk away from the Seder understanding what makes them special as a Jew, understanding what their responsibility is as a Jew, understanding that Hashem loves them more than anything, understanding the secret of the immortality of the Jew, that we've been around forever. How's that possible? Our children are meant, and ourselves certainly, and our children only feel it if we feel, walking away from the Seder revitalized, almost like hitting the reset on ourselves to this feeling of a continuance, this feeling of a responsibility, this feeling of how incredible it is to be a Jew. So that's what you have in front of you over here. For anybody who may be listening to this in the world, whether this is going to be on, I don't know, the podcast or other places, you can email me at Ari, A-R-I, at We Are Chazak, WeAreChazak, WeAreChazak.com, Ari at WeAreChazak.com, and I will gladly send you a copy of what we're looking at. All right. So we're going to start from the beginning. As you guys see, we have over here, really it's 9 pages. Each one is not split evenly, meaning we were being asked, is these the 10 sefirot? Not necessarily. It's just 10 pages because that's what I needed to fit the information on. You see it's Kadesh, Orchatz, and we go through each one. Each one of these are a buildup towards getting to the focal point of what we began with. Getting to the focal point of teaching our children what it means to be a Jew, what it means to have immortality as a Jew, all these different ideas. This is going to get us to that point. Let's get started. Kadesh. Nobody gives enough credence to Kadesh. Kadesh is so cool. And I know it's the first one. And I know it's like, well, what do you have to say about Kadesh? And well, here you go. You know, there is what to say. Now, Kadesh sets the mode. I do have to point out, at the beginning, middle, end of this, many of you are going to be saying, Rabbi, I wish our husbands would know this. And I agree. Wouldn't it be great if there was a husband share tonight? And the answer is there is. All right. So tonight at my house at 8 o'clock, not, I generally do it at 8:15. Tonight at 8 o'clock, what? Yeah, oh, yeah, we're hosting. Yeah, I forgot to tell you. So tonight, so Sammy and I decided. Yeah, what, who invited you into the decision making? Right, this is going to go forever. That's it. that at 8 o'clock tonight, not 8:15, we're going to be starting for the husbands. So Be'ezrat Hashem, looking forward to seeing you guys there. Oh, looking forward to seeing your husbands. Be'ezrat Hashem, there we're going to be going through this soup to nuts, the entire thing. Let's just send these down. So we just starting now with Kadesh. Kadesh is incredible. Kadesh sets the tone. We said last week, have the place card set up. Know where everybody's sitting from beforehand. Know whose wine is where. Now, I'm not going through any of the halachot today, through the thing. If I say one or two, it's just because, I guess, to help with the focus, like you're supposed to have somebody else pour the wine for you. So I'm pouring for my wife. She's pouring for it, etc. Why do we do that? Because kings, aristocrats would always have people pour for them. All right, very nice. Everybody else is pouring for each other. You're going to have halacha questions if somebody's not religious as far as mivushal or not mivushal wines. We can talk about that afterwards. But what does Kadesh itself do? Kadesh means being separated from the physical. Have in mind, I'm leaving the natural world and ascending closer to Hashem in the supernatural. When a man says to a lady, Harei amikudesh at libet habadzu, when a man says to a lady, when he gets married, right, underneath the chuppah, what does he say? Harei amikudesh, he hands her a ring. What happens inside that? She is mikudash. Everyone says mikudash. What does that mean? It means that now she is separated from the rest of the world. Yeah, correct. Yeah, exactly. Same like hekdesh, which means that you are consecrated, big word. But what that means is that now the rest of the world, there's a barrier between you and the rest of the world, and now it's just husband and wife. Or if you were to take this and say, this is for the Beit HaMikdash, like you said, then guess what? Hands off, right? This is for the Beit HaMikdash, nobody else. Meaning, Kiddushah just means something that is separated from the rest of the world, and it is designated for one thing. Kadesh, and by the way, this isn't just for Pesach night. This is for every Friday night and every Shabbat morning. Kadesh means, Hashem, I'm shutting out the world right now, and I am coming towards you in connection to you. That is Kadesh, leaving this physical world to ascend to you in the most supernatural way possible. The first cup represents the first of the four expressions of freedom. There are four expressions of freedom that the Torah brings. Hotzeiti, Hitzalti, Lakachti, Heveti. You don't have to know all of them right now. Let's just focus on the first one. Hotzeiti, I took you out. Right now, we are going out. We are leaving. We're going out of this natural world to give us a supernatural existence to live with Hashem for eternity. We're supposed to begin with this thought process of, I am leaving the world behind. I am leaving politics behind. I'm leaving aggression behind. I'm leaving anger behind. I'm leaving small things that are insignificant behind. Now I'm being mikudash to you. I mean, can you imagine a lady who's underneath the chuppah and she's about to get married to her husband, but she just can't concentrate because she's upset at some person in the crowd? Are you kidding me? You're getting married right now. You know, focus up on the reality of it. And that's the idea of here. Focus up on the reality of it. Focus up on the reality of what's happening right now. It's just you and Hashem. Why wine? We always do it on wine. And I would ask that everybody here, I know everybody sometimes feels that wine is too much, and you want to do grape juice for maybe the first one. Let's try to go mainly wine. Now, there are wines that are much less alcohol content. You have, I mean, in Glotmar, they sell the Kedem Kal. It's 3%. It's practically grape juice. But at least it's wine. And the idea is, give a look. Wine is so important to us. Hidden in the grape is all you need to make wine. The sugar, the yeast, you just need to crush down its physical and time to produce it. Hashem did something incredible. On every single grape, on the skin of the grape, there's yeast. Believe it or not, it's minuscule, but there's yeast. Inside the grape, there is sugar. Scientifically, when you mix together sugar and yeast, the sugar eats the yeast that ferments, it bubbles, and that creates alcohol. It's an incredible thing. Hashem built into a grape everything you need to make wine. All you need to do is just crush it, you know, to mix it together. And then you need time. And then you need just to wait for it. And the incredible thing is we're crushing our connection to the physical and growing over time to earn an infinite life with Hashem. Meaning, the Jews in Egypt, This is what happened to them. The Jews in Egypt were crushed physically, and they were there for 210 years. They had both this crushing and time. The Jews in Egypt had this very similar connection, and the same way that what's lying dormant in wine, the awesomeness that's lying dormant in a grape, will come out in the wine after you crush it and after you have time. Similarly, the Jews in Egypt, what was lying dormant, what was awesome inside the Jews, would come out only after they had been crushed and the time to appreciate it. Now, that doesn't sound good, and I know that, but as we get through this focus Seder, we're going to see how that is the story of the Jew for good reason. But then wine takes another step, and it's really incredible. The numerical value of wine is 70. This represents traversing from exile to redemption, from slavery to free men. The number 70, let's talk about it for a second. Every question I'm about to ask you, the answer is 70. So are you ready? Here we go. How many years was there between the first and second Beit HaMikdash? 70. Here we go. When Adam HaRishon saw, after he sinned, he saw that there was a baby, David HaMelech, who would bring Mashiach. How many years of life did Adam HaRishon give David? 70. When the Jews went down to Egypt, how many people did go down with? 70. It says that Mashiach can come keheref ayin. What is the numerical value of ayin? 70. They have to make how many people in a Bet Din right before Mashiach comes. They have to set up the judicial system of a Bet Din. You need to have 70 judges on that court. What is this number 70? It's an incredible number. The number 70 is, the Maral explains, the number 70 is the number that goes from Galut to Geula. It goes from exile to redemption. So between the first to second Beit HaMikdash, there were 70 years. That goes from an exile over to Geula, over to redemption. The number 70 is wine. Yayin. Yud, Yud, Nun. Yud is 10. The next Yud is 10. And then Nun is 50. 10, 10, 50, 70. So Yayin is the numerical value of 70. Hashem built grapes to be 70 because it does exactly that. Wine, on a personal level, if somebody feels like they're in an exile, they're in a bad place, they turn to wine, and then, yeah, they get drunk. But what happens? They forget all of their problems, and they go into a fantasy world. Meaning, obviously, that's not a positive thing. We're not telling anybody to do that. But we are saying that built into the reality of wine is the number 70 of taking you from a place of exile, from a dark place, into a place where you can forget all of your problems. Kiddushah is leaving all of our problems, leaving all of the physical aspects of this world, and making ourselves only connected to Hashem. This is the vehicle. Wine is the vehicle that brings, the number 70 is the vehicle that brings a person to his highest level of Kiddushah. So you're free. Tonight you're free. You're free from the shackles of the physical. You're free from anger. You're free from being affected by negatively by other people's. Lean to the left. Slow down. Enjoy it. Laugh with and love those around you. You're free from pettiness. Act noble. Act like a Jew. And I'm going to tell this to the fathers tonight. This goes for the mothers as well, but this is mainly for the fathers. A father can either make a Seder or break a Seder. A father can come in, and if he's in a great mood, all the kids are thrilled. If the father comes in and he's in a bad mood and the kids are upsetting him, so then what is meant to be the greatest of Sedarim, unfortunately, can really, and I'm talking, my wife knows, I am literally talking to myself right now, because the Satan is there. He is, we've said this last time, he is petrified of what you can accomplish. The Satan is, because let's face it, the Satan knows that Hashem said to Eliyahu HaNavi, this is the night that all kids are going to know what it means to be a Jew and to take on that responsibility. You think he's just going to stand there on the sidelines? No, 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 no. He's going to be in our face. I don't care if you're in a Pesach hotel, if you're by your grandparents, if you're at home, if you're by cousins. It doesn't make a difference. The Satan is pretty smart. He figures out very specific ways to engage, to annoy, to just bother, and you've got to set yourself up for technical success beforehand, whether it be setting up the table in a certain way, whether it be putting the kids, make sure the kids eat before the Seder. Oh my gosh, it's to fill them up, gouge them with food from beforehand so that they are not hungry. Have a lot of candy. Have, and if you're that mom, you don't want your kid to have too much candy, okay, I understand. But whatever is sweets, you know, whatever is considered something that your kids will have, that there to engage them. Your table, not if, but when the wine spills and when it gets all over you and everything else, it will wash out. It will clean out. Those are things that we have to mentally prepare ourselves, because we are mikudash. We have left this world. We have left the pettiness of this world. We are angelic people tonight. We are people who are not petty. We are people who are free from all of that. All right, let's keep on going now. Number two, guys, I'm going to try to get through as much as we can over here. Now that I'm thinking about it, I may even skip certain parts just because the main part here is at the end. If you have questions, questions are great, and I always love to have questions because it gives more depth. For today, we're going to have to hold them until the end. There's just way too much info over here. Orchatz, the vav of Orchatz means and. So none of the others start with the letter vav. You don't find vikarpas, you don't find viyachatz. It's just Orchatz, the only one that has a vav. Now, what does vav do in Hebrew? Vav means and. Vav connects. So that means that there's a connection between kadesh, Orchatz. Kadesh, Orchatz, and washing your hands. What is the connection between kadesh and Orchatz? Connecting to kadesh. We were mikadesh, we made holy our minds with kadesh. Now Orchatz is the vehicle to spread that holiness and purity to the rest of our body. That's what we're doing here. Think about it. Think about it before you do it. With kadesh, when you have that cup right beforehand, you think, you know, it's so beautiful that by kadesh, everybody gets to do their own kiddush. In most places, everybody has their own kiddush cup, right? Because everybody drinks their own wine. And so think to yourself, this is different than Shabbat. By Shabbat, you have the husband being yotz everybody, which you can also have that in mind. But over here, it's so much more personal. When you look at it and you think to yourself, I'm being mikadesh myself right now to you, Hashem. Nothing else in the world matters, just me and you. And then after we lean to the left and we drink, then we go and we do Orchatz. And when we take it, we think to ourselves, I'm about to be mitaher, my whole body. I'm about to purify my entire body, and really think that through. Why? How does it work with the hands? That's for a different time. How, when we're mitaher the hands, it works for the body. But going in the times of the Beit HaMikdash, the Jews ate the Karban Pesach in total tahara, in total purity. They would wash their hands so as not to transmit any impurities from themselves to the food or from the food to themselves. We wash our hands so that when we engage in the physical tonight, we only transmit purity, ensuring that when we give over the story of Pesach, the lifeline of the Jewish people, to our children, it is given only in purity. The reason why we're purifying ourselves is because we're about to give over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the story of Egypt, and we're about to learn the infinite lesson that's going to literally plot the rest of our life. That has to be given in purity. That has to be given in complete tahara. You can't have any impurities attached to that. And so therefore, we wash our hands. Although no barakah is recited, have intense concentration to have the body rectified and purified, eyes closed tight, meditate on the physical being the vessel for the soul. This purity is what sets us apart from the nations of the world. Understanding that our body, the way that you purify your body, not just from the water, but from your mind, is to think, all my body is, this thing is just a vessel, is just holding this. If I were to ask you, what is this? Honestly, what is it? This is lemonade? Okay, right. So if I was to ask you, what is this? You would say it's lemonade, right? If I asked you, though, what is this? You would say a can of seltzer. There's a very big difference between those two. Here, you can't not see the cover. You can't not see the vessel holding it. Here, all you see is the lemonade, because the vessel is mivatel. The vessel nullifies itself to what's inside. What's inside this is the main thing, delicious lemonade. Now, she couldn't just put lemonade on the table. By the way, thank you very much for hosting. Your house should be filled with health, with nachat, with Torah, shalom, bayit, kol mashiach, amen. I'm sorry, we didn't start off. You know, we just jumped right into it, so I'm happy. So, couldn't just put the lemonade on the table, that's impossible. So a vessel needed to hold it, but the vessel is nothing and the lemonade is everything. Your body is just a vessel. So there is, it's just this. It's holding a soul. It's holding an infinite soul. So what we're doing, what we think about when we wash our hands, what we think about is right now, body, take a step back. You know, lean, relax. All this is just something holding an infinite soul. That's all it is. And I purified it now. You purify it by nullifying it. You purify it by saying you're really just nothing, because really I am just a soul. It's an amazing thought to get into it. Now, how much can our kids possibly pick up on this? I'm not sure. But how much will our kids be affected by a parent who does this? Sky's the limit. I mean, wow, you know, you can come in really, really incredible. So coming in having known this. Karpas, a focused Seder is one that tries to be as dichotomous as possible. Big word. Dichotomous means two opposite things happening at the same time. Like, we dip the vegetable in salt water because, now some people dip in vinegar, because we are aristocrats. Back in the day, if you were a regular family who didn't have much money, dinner was just, it was a pot of soup. That was it. You know, that's what they had. If you were somebody who was wealthy, so you had a couple of different courses. So when they wanted, when they set up the seder, they wanted to express like, you're noble, you're rich, you know. So they made like the first course, which was to go into dip, just to show that we are wealthy, you know, noble aristocrats. But we dip to represent the mortar mixed with tears of our ancestors. Children, why do we always have both aspects at once? Meaning the night of Pesach is the most dichotomous night. There's no better. It's amazing how opposites keep on flowing through. Are we kings tonight, or are we remembering that we were slaves? And it's both, and we'll see, though, how to make it both. But it is both. In the spirit of being Mekadesh ourselves, Kadesh made our minds holy. Orchatz, when we washed our hands, made our body holy. And with the act of dipping the food in water, similar to a mikvah, Karpas makes our food holy as well. I saw this in a Chabad Haggadah. I just liked it way too much. It's such a good shtickle. That, yeah, it's true. You became holy in your mind and in your body. But what about the food? The food is completely, you know, it's physical stuff. Put it in the mikvah, you make it holy too. I just thought that was, whether it's a, I don't know. Awesome. Okay, next. Karpas. So the word karpas, very famously, is broken down to perach samach. If you give a look at those letters, chaf, resh, pei. If you read that backwards, is perach. You just make that chaf into a chaf sofit. Perach, and then the letter samach. Perach is the crushing labor, crushing work. It says that the Jews in Egypt had an avodat perach, a back-breaking work. The letter samach is a representation of 60, 600, 600,000. The rabbis talk how the letter samach represents the number six in its greatest form, basically. Perach samach means the crushing of the 600,000. We are the chosen people who had to go through these conditions. In fact, it was the perach that led to samach, to the totality of our 600,000 souls. Why did Hashem make it that way? We're asking a bunch of questions now. Why is it so dichotomic inside the Seder? Are we free or are we slaves? Are we kings or are we just regular common folk? Hashem made it that the only way we get to our 600,000 is through backbreaking work. We had to go through backbreaking work. Why? Why did we have to go through that? Why did the perach have to be the thing to lead to samach? And we begin to ask these questions because when the answer comes, lying inside those answers will be the incredible understanding of what makes us a Jew. Yachatz. We split the middle matzah. The Levi. Now, Yachatz, I'm going to be skipping over somewhat now. If you want to read it on your own, you could. I just want to get into Magid, which is the main part. I'm going to speak it outside. We take the Levi and we split the middle matzah. You have three matzot. The top one is the Kohen. The middle is the Levi. The bottom is the Yisrael. We take the middle one. We take the Levi and we split that one in half. Why the Levi? The Levi is known that from 30 days old, the Levi was counted as one of the people to be counted in the Jews in the Midbar. Meaning, when the Jews were counted in the Midbar, when the Jews were counted in the desert, it was from 20 years old, except for the Leviim. The Leviim you counted from a baby that was 30 days old. Why? From the moment the Levi is born, basically, from 30 days until when the Levi was born, he's considered, like Rashi calls him, in the legion of Hashem. He's in the honor guard of Hashem. He wants to be a lawyer, he wants to be a doctor, he wants to be an architect, he wants to teach dance, he wants to teach, that makes no difference, too bad on you. You're in the service of the king for your entire life. That's a Levi. A Levi is in the service of the king his entire life. And why are we telling you this? Because understand how the Levi lived. you crack it in half. The smaller part here, so this is our matzah. So the smaller part and the bigger part. The smaller part is cracked. And this is the lechem oni. This we keep to show to the kids in a minute. And what happens with this piece? Afikoman, right? So this gets put away. You put it into the bag for the afikoman. And you explain to your kids. Thank you very much. You explain to your kids that the way that the Levi lives life is, this is his olam hazeh. This is this world. He takes just whatever he needs to take in this world. This is not his main focus. He lives for this. And you know what this is? This is hidden. Your Abba hides it. You have to work really hard to find it. What happens when the kid finds the afikoman that the Abba hid? The kid gets a prize. We explain to him that the afikoman, that's olam haba. This small piece is olam hazeh. This big piece is olam haba. Your Abba in heaven, he hides your olam haba. On the other side of really searching it out, of going through all the motions that life demands of us. At the end of it though, when you find your afikoman, you find your olam haba that Hashem has set out for you, you have the greatest prize in the world, which is eternity with him. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nehyeh bedvaro.
Amen.
Beautiful. We take that and we set that to the side. That's all the way at the end. The kid gets to find that all the way at the end. You found your olam haba. Because he's going to find out what it means to be a Jew. Now, afterwards, he goes, he finds his afikoman, he finds his olam haba. How does he get there? Okay, we're on page 5 now. We're skipping over 4 if you want to read through. That's not like directly within the focus, and so therefore jumping over to 5. Magid. Magid means telling over. Our telling over is split into two parts. Part 1, from Halach Ma'anya until Yachol Merosh Chodesh, is the subject of the story. Part 2, from Mitchila of Day until the end of Magid, is the telling of the story. Be sure to spend most of the time on the telling of the story. And this is where I think so many of us make a mistake by the Seder, myself included. We spend so much time at the beginning that when it gets to the Ikar, when it gets to the main part, the obligation of telling over the story, everybody's so spent, everybody's so tired, everybody's just like, let's just get through this already. I saw a friend of mine posted on the Rev Berkowitz WhatsApp chat. He once spent a Pesach Seder by Rev Nebensal, who is the Rav of the Old City, a very, very holy, wise sage. Rav Nebensal would go through the Haggadah very quick, he said, and at the end of it, he would close it, and he would say, okay, now I'm telling you the story in my own words. And he would say over the Holy Yetziyah Mitzrayim, it is so beautiful, meaning he knew that for whoever was at the table, he had to be a lot more, I guess, alive or a lot more in the explanatory of it, to give you, animated, there you go, to give you the exact happenings. And so one of the Gedolei Hador, really, he's really, really one of them, he said, no, I'm going to put away the thing and just understand the main focus is saying over, Vigata Levincha is saying over the story of Yetziyah Mitzrayim. So what we're about to have over here is the explanations of what and how to tell it. That's good. But don't get stuck on the instructions. Get into the actual, telling of it. So let's see this now. Different customs are practiced here to get the children to ask, from waving the ka'ara over one's head and singing bivhilu, to putting the matzah in a sack and walking with it while others ask, where are you coming from? Where are you going? I know that a lot of my students would tell me this year that by the Persian families, that by Dayenu, that they have the scallions that they have a whole war with. Yeah, it turns, they would tell me, like, Rabbi, it gets crazy. Good, sounds like a lot of fun.
People go hide in the...
Yeah, they turns, and he told me that...
Crying, right?
Yeah? They told me afterwards the cleanup is crazy, to have to... So good. So those are fun things. Those are minhagim that have to be kept. So, of course, we keep those minhagim. By us, the bivilu, by the Moroccans, that's a dull ride. Of course, we keep to that. However, don't lose focus of saying over the story. That is the main thing. All right. So now we get to Halach Ma'anya. Why is matzah called lechemoni, but it's also what they ate when they left Egypt as the bread of salvation? I want you to think about this for a second. If any non-Jew would say to you, hey, what's with the matzah? Like, what are you guys commemorating? What are you remembering? I think everybody would give the same answer, and the right answer, the correct answer, which is, well, when the Jews were leaving Egypt, they didn't have enough time to bake bread. They took the dough, they put it on their shoulders, and it turned into matzah. Would you call that lechem oni? Would you call that bread of pain? Or would you call that lechem of cherut, lechem of freedom? What would you call that? I mean, they're going free, so that would be the bread of freedom. And yet, we call this halachmanya. This is the poor man's bread that they ate in Egypt. So they didn't just have this when they left Egypt on their shoulders. They ate this for 210 years in Egypt. And the question is, why did they eat matzah? I mean, what's the difference between matzah and chametz? Chametz and matzah, the only difference is time. It's just time. It'll rise, and then it'll turn into delicious bread. So why did they just sit and crack through matzah all the way 200 years? We're not going to answer that question yet. We're getting there. Here's the question. So I want Arye bothered by this. If you don't, no, seriously, like Arye, no. Like, well, what's the answer? We got to get the kids to be bothered. We parade the matzah around and say this is the matzah that they ate in Egypt, and we put it away. The kids like, why are you putting it away? Let's eat it. Then, no, you think you've earned it? First, we need to learn what it is, and then after the story, then you've earned eating it. Now, I know your kids aren't going to ask that. Yeah, I know that. When I was giving this over to my students, someone was like, Rabbi, these conversations never happen at the table. So I said, yeah, you're right. But as somebody who's running it, you should try to bring up certain ideas. Guys, if nobody, not me, not Rev Berkowitz, not anybody, gets all of these up, maybe Rev Berkowitz, I haven't been to buy, I shouldn't say, maybe he does, but I know that by my table, I don't get even like a quarter of this stuff done. I'm giving you, though, input just in case Magid could be the one that works for you. By Halachmania, you got it in. So if Kadesh, you said nothing. By Orchat, skip right through. Karpas, nobody cares. Right? But by if Halachmania is, you see like, oh, let me ask a question to everybody. Is it the bread of affliction or the bread of freedom? And like, oh, so what's the answer? Like, wait till we get to Matzah. So then you got it in. I'm just giving you points here of how to find a way to get this more focused. At this point, Manishtana. At this point, this is the question on the theme of the whole Seder. The kid is so fed up with all these odd and confusing things happening, he asked the four questions. Let me explain. Kids don't really know how to express themselves. If you take away a lollipop from your kid, he's just going to be like, you're a bad mommy. Now, the kid doesn't really mean that. He's just that he doesn't know how to express himself. He doesn't know how to say, I am hurting right now, and I really would enjoy that sweet goodness that you've just taken away from me. And I know that sometimes you take food that's not good for you, so I fail to understand why it is that you, good ma'am, are allowed to have said cobs and everything else, while I, he doesn't know how to make an argument. And so instead he says, you're a bad mommy. That's just his argument. Manishtana, the kid is just saying what he's saying, but he's bothered by something deeper. Why is tonight different than any other night? Sometimes we have bread, tonight we have matzah, we're dipping, two, three, we're leaning. What the kid's really saying is, why are we doing all these weird things? Why are we so different? Ma nishtaneh, what is the difference? What is the difference between us and the rest of the world? Why can't I just go on my phone on Shabbos? Why can't I just date who I want? Why can't I marry who I want? Why can't I eat who I want? Why can't I just be left alone? We're so weird. We're sitting with these kaftans. Our main thing is maror. That's the middle of the table. You're letting a 12-year-old drink wine, for crying out loud. All of this. And there are days we fast, and there are days we get drunk, and just we sit in a hut for 7 days straight. We cry to a God we can't see, begging him for apology. We're weird. Why can't we just be normal like the rest of the world? That's really the koach of the Manishtana. What makes us so different is the question. I know your kids have never asked it, and I don't imagine too many people you've ever had a Pesach Seder has ever asked it, but we could pipe up and say that this is actually the form of the question, and we can start to take the Seder into this focused place of really building ourselves as Jews. What's the answer? The answer on the theme of the Seder is, You're right, we're different. We're so different because we're servants of Hashem. We cannot be like the rest of the world because that's just too small for us. Hashem took us out by changing all of nature to show us we're supernatural. We're beyond time and space. We're immortal. Tonight we find out the secret to our immortality. We tell our kids we're so different because Hashem chose us to be his people. And Hashem made us live forever. We're infinite. Nothing in this world can destroy us. Hashem would never allow it. And with that, we have a supernatural amount of responsibility. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Tonight's the night. As we go through the Seder, we're going to find out the secret to all of this. What makes us that person? Now, the next parts, I'm going through really fast because the next parts go through really fast. The rabbis in Bnei Brak. We only have the story of the rabbis in Bnei Brak to let you know that, guess what? It's not just fathers to kids. It's even great, great rabbis. Everybody needs to go and to repeat this. Everybody needs to know this. It's not just for people to learn for the first time. No. Everybody needs to have a chazara, a repetition of this. Five, I am like I'm 70 years old. Rav Moshe says, I'm like I'm 70 years old. His beard turns white. This tells us how important it is to say over the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, because he ends up telling us you have to say Yetziat Mitzrayim day and night. There's an obligation. There's an obligation in Olam Hazeh. There's going to be an obligation in times of Mashiach to say over Yetziat Mitzrayim. Yetziat Mitzrayim is the most obligated retelling of the entire year, all the time. Hashem never stops telling us Yetziat Mitzrayim, Yetziat Mitzrayim. Every time we make Kiddush, Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's always Yetziat. What's so special about Yetziat Mitzrayim? We're going to find out tonight. Number six, Baruch HaMakom and the four sons. Baruch HaMakom is like making a baracha on the Haggadah, and the four sons are simply there just to let you know how to give it over. You're about to give over the most precious secrets in the world to our children. Well, is he a Chacham, a Rasha? Is he Enu Adei Elishol? Is he a Tam? And then to know how to give it over accordingly. Let's not spend too much time on these. We keep on moving. You know, it's just literally, these are just the guidelines, but it's not the actual story. So don't spend too much time on the guidelines. Next, Yacho Merosh Chodesh is saying to us, I would have thought the obligation of saying over Yetziat Mitzrayim, which is so important, I would have thought that that obligation should have started from Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It should have started from a while ago. Hey, it's such a big obligation. Let's split it up into 15 days. And the answer is no. It's only one night. Only the night that you're obligated to have matzah and maror in front of you. Now why? You're going to find out. When we find out what matzah and maror is, you'll find out exactly why it's specifically tonight. And then finally, the story begins. We start off in Ginut, in embarrassment, and we end in Shafach, in praise. The narrative is meant to cover from Avraham until present day. Let's get on with the story, with the secret to our immortality. You see, I keep on dropping in this thing of secret of immortality. It's just letting ourselves and our kids know we're going to get to a certain point where all of this is going to become clear to you. So Mitchila, we began like the rest of the world. The entire human race had a chance to become the chosen people. Only one man chose it. That's Avraham. He spent 52 years figuring out that there had to be a creator of boundless chesed. You should know that when I was teaching this to my 11th graders, they couldn't move off at this point. They were just like, how? How did? What a wonderful conversation that we had. It just ensued. You know, again, I couldn't have known that this is going to be the sticking point with kids in 11th grade. I have no idea why it was, to be honest, but they couldn't move off at this point. They were shocked by this. And so this became an integral part of it. Yitzchak related to Hashem through Din. Finally, Yaakov synthesized their teaching to become Teferet, Emet. You, my children, continue this chain. So Mitchila starts to talk about the idea of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Next part. All right, guys. There are four parts of the Seder that must stick out. This is number one of four. Baruch Shomer Haftachol Yisrael Baruchu. Translation. Blessed, Baruch, blessed, Shomer Haftachato. That's not right over here, I'm saying it outside. Shomer, what's a Shomer? A keeper, a watchman. Shomer Haftachato, what's a Haftacha? A promise, right? Baruch, bless, Shomer Haftachato LeYisrael. Bless you, Hashem, you keep a promise. What is the promise that Hashem keeps? So Avraham was promised his children would inherit Israel. This land is a promise from the infinite creator himself. Avraham wondered, how will my children, generations of free-willed people, always choose to be your people throughout all the generations? Avraham said to Hashem, "B'ma'eda ki ereshena," which means, Hashem, I get it. you promised that my children will get Israel. But how can you guarantee that my children will always stay true to you? There was a Reformed temple that they built in New York in the early 1900s. And they had like 100 families who had started it together, all the founding fathers of it. 100 years later, recently, a few years ago, they celebrated the 100 years of the Reformed temple. They wanted to find 100 living Jewish grandchildren of the original founding fathers. Maybe they're 100, maybe they're less. I'm not sure. They couldn't find a handful. They're all non-Jews now. They all intermarried. They're all gone. They're not Jewish anymore. That's just one generation. Avraham Avinu says to Hashem, how can you guarantee me that that won't be the story of every generation? Meaning, according to just human logic, if you do the math, they should last maybe a generation or two. And once they're in exile, I mean, think about it. Nobody's been in exile longer than we have. We've been into every single country. We should have assimilated and lost our identity way back in Egypt. And then certainly in Babylon. And then certainly by Persian media. And certainly with the Romans and Greeks. And certainly when the Jews went off to the lands of Ashkenaz and the Sfaradim went off to the lands of Sfaradim, we should have lost our identity. But Lemaisa, history has taught us that we're still here. Hashem, how are you going to pull that one off? How do you guarantee me that they won't all just intermarry and just assimilate and be gone? Hashem's answer is right here in the Haggadah. Hashem said, Yodea Teda, oh, you will know. If ever they step out of their purpose, I will wake them to their responsibilities, to their infinite calling. Guys, what came along with Babylon and Persia and Rome and Greece and Spain? What came along with all of that? A lot of pain and suffering, unfortunately. Yeah, yeah. Every single time the Jews forgot who they were. I tell you guys this story every year. I tell you guys a story every year, and I'll just keep on saying it. When I took my boys to Yad Vashem, you know the story. I took my boys to Yad Vashem, and when we got to the Kristallnacht room, the night of Kristallnacht, where, you know, the night of broken glass, where in Berlin they just started beating up, killing, breaking all the different stores. There were about 15 different screens of, TV screens of people saying over their own personal account. Then they were little kids, now they're much older. I watched the first. My students wanted to leave the room. I'm like, guys, I'm shocked by this. I watched every single one. Every single one said the same thing. They all said. There was one old lady. She said, you must understand, Viva Germans, wir waren Jews. Viva the best of the Germans. Und Viva the ones making the orchestras. Viva go to each other's weddings. Viva the best of the Germans. Who was a Jew? She said, Ich gedenk der Nacht von Kristallnacht. She said, I remember the night of Kristallnacht. She said, noise. My mother pulled us all into the house afraid. And my mother started to call her friends to find out. Was ist geschehen? What's happening? To finally one friend, she said, my mother, her best German friend, sie war the best of friends, answered. And my mother asked her, what is happening? When she yelled, Sterben zu den Juden! Death to the Jews. And the lady said, when I found out that night, I am not a German, I am a Jew. That's Hashem's response. If the Jew should forget who he is. Now, hopefully in good times. It doesn't have to be bad times. Hashem can wake us up in good ways, and he has woken us up in good ways as well. But there's a promise, and that is Vehisha Amda. Guys, number 10, Vehisha Amda. We sing to this promise. We say, Vehisha Amda Lavotenu Valanu. Vehi. It's on this. Vehi. That. What that? That promise. Sha'amda. That we stand on. Lavotenu Valanu for our forefathers and us. Shelo echad belvad amad aleinu lechalotenu. It wasn't just one nation that stood up to destroy us. Ela, rather, bechol dar vador, in every generation. Omdim aleinu lechalotenu. They always want to destroy us, meaning that's the promise. The promise is, after October 7th, unfortunately, guys, we know that there were so many Jews who came out and said, now I know that I'm a Jew and I'm going to come back to it. We're not giving reasons. I have no idea why these bad things happen. That's not a chas v'sham. I'm not pointing, saying that's not it. But, historically, we do know that we have been around longer than anybody else. We've never lost our identity. And the promise that we're not going to lose our identity is Hashem will never let us forget who we are. Visham, that we sing to this promise, to the guarantee that we cannot be any other nation but the chosen people. It has been generation after generation. If the Jew ever tried to be what he is not, the nations of the world have woken us up. The worst of anti-Semitism has been the tactic that has actually kept us to whom we are. We explain to our kids, you're a Jew no matter what. You're so important to Hashem. Hey, if you forgot one day that I was your Abba, I would say to my kids, if you just walked around one day, I would like shake you. I would yell your name. I'd throw water on your face. I'd be like, wake up, don't be, I'm your Abba. I love you too much to let you go. I love you too much to let you go. Hashem loves us too much to ever let us go. They have to know this. And why are we so special? Because we're supernatural. Now, we haven't gotten to the supernatural part yet. Hashem knows we're supernatural. So now comes the story of the slavery. Having said that, from Tzeul Amad until Rabbi Yossi Haglili is the story. The descent to Egypt, keeping their Jewish identity, the anti-Semitic rants of Paro, the inhumane slavery, the cry to Hashem, Hashem's response. I didn't write this over here. Oh, no, but be sure to act out the makot, the 10 makot. Have a lot of fun with that. Have candies for the children. You know, this is the part now. Over here, the story of the Haggadah. It talks about how we went down to Egypt, how Paro was upset, how the Jews were in pain and suffering. And just act it out as much as you can. Tell them the whole story. If you don't know the story, there's no shame in that. There is a shame if you worked so hard for Pesach, if you worked so hard in cleaning up or so hard in packing, all these different things. So look, if you're flying somewhere, honestly, you're going to have a four-hour flight. Maybe have an English Haggadah with you and read through the story. You don't have to watch a movie. Your kids will be like, Ma, what are you doing? Yeah, no, I'm reading the Haggadah. I'm reading the story. Oh, really? Oh, can I go on your phone? but hey, you know, show them how important this is to you. If you're at home cleaning, hey, it's really, really a lot of work. I know that. But maybe one night, just like the relaxation at the end of it. Read through it. Maybe find something on Torah Anytime where it says the story of Pesach. You know, just get the story. Find the story somewhere online, hey, and just hear it through, because that is the obligation to give over. All right. Finishing off, Reb Yossi. Just how far along we are. Oh, we are? Oh, yeah, 47. Okay, we're going to finish this off now. All right. Reb Yossi, Reb Elazar, Reb Akiva, they talk about the miracles that happened over there. We read that through. A lot of God's name is hidden inside that one. Very important to say it nice and slow. Dayenu, for everybody else. Sing every stanza. Hashem is too good to us. If you're Persian, I guess duck. I don't know. That's where things get crazy. All right. 14 is Rabban Gamliel. And guys, we're going to finish off with these last thoughts over here. Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. This is the climax. Our obligation to say these words. This is where we answer it all up, finally. What is the secret to our mortality? What makes us different? This is it. This is it now. Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. Pesach. We may sin to the point that Hashem has to pain us to arouse us from our sinful slumber, but He will never let us go. Even though we did all the worship in Egypt, He skipped over us. He kept us alive to thrive, to grow, to earn infinite life. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persian and Roman empires, they should have destroyed us if we were mortal. But Hashem kept us echoing throughout all of eternity. His people are supernatural. We are His and He is ours forever. Guys, you have the best year to do this now. The night of Mitzrayim, the Jews should have been killed. The night of Makkah Bechorot, the angel said, Elu Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Ve'elu Ovdei Avodah Zarah. The angel said to God, the Jews did as much idol worship as the Egyptians. The Jews are just as full of Averot and negativity as the Egyptians. Why are you saving the Jews and killing the Egyptians? It doesn't make sense. It's because Hashem told Moshe before that, look, I'm about to come with Makkah Bechorot. If I come, to tell the truth, I can't tolerate a Jew who has Avodah Zarah, I would have to kill them. So here's the secret. Here's the deal. You're going to take their God, the sheep. You're going to slaughter it. You're going to take the blood and put it on your posts. And that's going to show me that you're willing to give up. And that will allow for me to hold back. Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu this plan. Why? Because Hashem will never let us go. Even if we deserve to be destroyed. When it comes down, and this year in particular, because of what just happened this past Motzei Shabbat, it's an impossibility what happened. Did you guys read that WhatsApp that's going around from this physicist who just went through the numbers. He said what happened was impossible. I think it's on your family chat. Yeah. Scientific proof that what happened on the 6th of Nisan was nothing short of a miracle. Words written by physics professor who worked in the IDF. I want to share something that is much more than a feeling, something that comes from a real calculation. What happened in Israel on last month's Eid Shabbat was no less of a miracle on the scale of splitting the Red Sea. I am a professor of physics, and I worked for several years in the defense industry in Israel, in projects that are still the cutting edge of technology and the defense of the state of Israel. When I look at what happened on Motzei Shabbat on a scientific level, it simply cannot happen statistically. The likelihood that everything, but really everything, works out does not exist in complex systems like the defense system that were used to defend Israel from the massive Iranian attack. These systems have never, not only in the state of Israel, but anybody have ever been tried in real time. Think about it. When was there ever an exercise of, all right, 350 different types of projectiles at one place at the same time, and let's see what happens if they can defend themselves. In real time, that's never happened. And to get it 99.9% right on the first time, to get it right, it's like my 11-year-old taking advanced trigonometry the first time and getting it all right. It doesn't make sense. He said, I took a pencil and dived into the calculations to check the statistic probabilities that such a result would materialize. The large number of events that had to be handled when each missile or UAV is handled independently, that is human error or some deviation of one operation is not offset by other successful operations, compounds the chance of making a mistake. Meaning even if you're getting some right, the other ones have to be made wrong because you have to deal with each one in a different way at the same time with no time. With all the high technologies, a breach was expected in the defense of the skies of the state of Israel. Even if we got 90% protection, it would have been a miracle. What happened is that everyone, the pilots, the system operators, the technology operators, acted as one at one moment in total unity. If this is not an act of God, then I no longer know what a miracle is. It is greater than the victory of the Six-Day War and the War of Independence. Those wars can also be explained through natural events, but the rescue that took place for the people of Israel on Motzei Shabbat is simply impossible naturally. I believe that this miracle saved the lives of many people from Israel. If the defense system had failed to intercept a number of cruise missiles, the result would have dragged us into a very complex war. I wouldn't bet that next time it will work like this without divine supervision. The simple proof of what I said is that the managers of the defense industries, meaning the ones who they bought all the technology off of, who develop and manufacture these systems, guarantee no more than 90% success, meaning best case scenario is 90%, but that itself to them would have been like shocking had it worked 90%. And we all saw 99.9. I mean, Jordan let Israel use their airspace.
Yeah, that's crazy.
America showed up, England showed up, being shot. Did you see the size of that thing that they pulled out of the Dead Sea?
Yeah.
It's the entire Monte Mar, it's a whole block. It wasn't, guys, that's exactly what it looked like for the Jews when they were standing on that night of Mitzrayim. They looked up. It says that God came down with his entire heavenly host. Millions of angels shooting down. And they deserve to be destroyed. And Hashem Pesach. Hashem said, no, that's a Jew. You skip over. The whole Israel just had Pesach. He'll never let us go. So, yeah, I mean, Vihisham, that means that we're stuck with God forever. He'll never let us be anything but a Jew. Pesach means the same way that we are stuck with Hashem. Hashem is stuck with us forever. He'll never let us go. That is the secret to your mentality. He'll never let you go. Matz and Mar, I'm going to run through these a little bit quicker now. I know it's a little bit longer, guys. I apologize, but, you know, it's a lot of information. The fact that we got through this itself is a miracle. So here we go now. 8, matzah. We asked, remember the question, is this the bread of freedom or the bread of affliction? We said, I don't get this. They ate this in Egypt the entire time. As matzah, why didn't you just wait for it to turn into bread? Which one is it? The Egyptians dehumanized us to the point that they completely eradicated our connection to the physical. We're free of it now. Why didn't the Jews in Egypt wait for their bread to rise? Why eat it as matzah? Meaning we explained, they could have just waited 10 minutes and let it rise. And the answer is,
in
Egypt, it says, because if you remember, by halachmania, the words are halachmania, this is the poor man's bread, the achalanu avatana ba'ara de Mitzrayim, that our forefathers ate in Egypt as slaves. Same matzah. So they ate matzah as slaves, and they ate matzah as free people.
So you're saying, why didn't they just
bread. Yeah, or back in Egypt, you're there for 200 years, let your dough rise. Either one. Why couldn't either one have been eaten as bread? And here comes the answer. They were so broken and depressed, they just ate it as is. A depressed person doesn't care what they eat. They just shovel in whatever food. The Jews were so broken. The Egyptians broke our connection to physicality. We couldn't care about physicality anymore. It took 200 years, but they broke it. When you speak to people who went through the Russian Gulag, I'm going through this incredible book of Remendel Futterfoss right now, how after a while of just not eating in the Russian Gulag, eventually you just forget about food. You just don't care anymore. It's an amazing thing. The Egyptians broke our connection to physicality, and as a people, we're being brought up this way. We were so depressed in Egypt, we didn't care what we ate. Just why do you need it to rise? Just eat it as matzah. But here comes the cool part. Interestingly, a man obsessed with making millions of dollars doesn't care what he eats either, because he's so driven to his purpose, he doesn't slow down. Somebody who's like really, really involved in something, if your husband is making a multi-million dollar deal, he's going to come home that night and he's going to be like, by the way, I haven't eaten in 2 days. Like, literally, I haven't. I had like 3 coffees, like half drink on my table. I just forgot to eat. Why? He's so driven. And anybody who's so driven, if you're cleaning the house or Pesach, a lot of times you forget to eat. You're like, oh my gosh, I didn't eat the whole day. When you're driven towards something. So here comes the coolest part. He doesn't slow down. Two types of people eat matzah. Those who don't want to live and those who are too busy living. One more time. There are two people who eat matzah. Those who don't want to live, they're too depressed, and those who are too busy living. As a Jew, you'll be eating matzah no matter what. Whether as lechem oni, feeling sad and unfulfilled if you decide to be like the other nations, and Hashem has to wake you up, or as a Jew driven toward his purpose as the lechem of freedom. We are all matzah Jews. A Jew eats matzah in the worst times and in the best times. Either you're going to think you're going to be like the rest of the world, and you know what? Hashem has to bring, like Vehisham, the terrible things, and then we'll be in such a terrible place. We'll be eating matzah out of depression. Or we'll be so driven to want to serve Hashem as Yidden, learning Torah, doing the best things, doing chesed, so involved. We'll be so busy being successful. We'll be like, I couldn't care less. I'm going to eat something. Now, it could be a steak that you're eating. It doesn't make a difference what you're eating, but it just doesn't matter to you. I'm saying that the physicality in Egypt was beaten out of us to the point that physicality won't make a difference to us. Either if we get too much into physicality, God has to wake us up, and then we'll just be like, ugh, this is worthless either way. Or we'll be so driven as Jews towards the Torah, we'll couldn't care less about physicality where you didn't. That's matzah. We celebrated both in Egypt and out of Egypt because we're matzah Jews. We're disconnected from physicality because we're bigger than that. We're supernatural. We connect to God. This stuff down over here is just too small. That's what matzah teaches us. It's the thinnest physical thing. It just keeps us alive, but who needs more? And then maror. On our beautiful table, the centerpiece is maror. Why? Bite into a freshly ground piece of horseradish and you can't breathe. You're on fire from the inside out. In that moment, you think, this is impossible to breathe, to live. I don't know if you guys have ever had, because the Ashkenazim do this, the Sfaradim, we don't have such good mar. I'm sorry to put it that way. It's endives, it's lettuce. Nobody, you know, is on fire. So my father grew up in the Mir Yeshiva, and because of that, he has like a big knub of horseradish, just like root. And when you grate that thing and you eat it, it's like wasabi on steroids. I can't explain it to you. Your entire face explodes. That's just it. You're like, ah! And you're supposed to like kind of feel that. And in that moment, you think, ah! It's like, I can't. And then you're supposed to think, the Jewish people became a nation in this pain. In something so impossible, we grew into a nation. All other nations, how do you make a nation? Everybody, I don't know, nomadic tribes back in the times of the Dark Ages, they would all come together. They decide on a plot of land. This is a good place to live. And the Jewish nation? No. We were in Egypt. They tried to kill us. As they're hitting us and trying to kill us, we turn into a nation. In the pain, we turn into a nation. Imagine a plant that you put into the ground, and instead of giving it water, you pour gasoline, you pour cyanide, you light it on fire, you use nuclear warfare, Iran sends rockets at it, and you stick it into a gas chamber. Will that plant grow according to natural processes? No. It's supernatural, so it'll keep on growing no matter what. Murrer teaches us the pain that you feel in that moment, that's your growth. We had to grow in Egypt through that pain. The Perach had to lead to the Samach. We had to grow through that pain to show you, you're not natural. Nothing can grow like that. Nobody can grow like that unless you're God's people who are growing in a supernatural way. Unless you're something above everything in this world. That's your responsibility. That's who you are. That's who you are. It's amazing. You have that. You want a car? You want a house? What? Those things are so little. That's for the rest of the world. You're bigger. You're a yid. It's amazing. We're supernatural people. Yeah, you see, it's all in caps. So we're supernatural people. We're meant to live with Hashem forever. The secret of our mortality is we can't ever be simple and natural. Rather, we were born and grow only in the supernatural. We are kings. We are Jews. Finishing off, Bechol Dar Vadar. This last paragraph in the Haggadah says you have to look at yourself leaving Mitzrayim. We're leaving Mitzrayim right now. Not just our forefathers, rather we're all getting out, shedding the shackles of being small, of thinking I'm bound to nature, that I'm meant to fight over the crumbs that society throws me from their worthless table. I'm free. I'm Hashem's and He is mine forever. I will live an immortal existence in this world and the next by being a matzah Jew, being too driven towards my purpose, that I won't care much about the physical. I realize because we came from the supernatural, we must live that way from now until Mashiach. Let's sing Hallel, lift the second glass of wine, and drink to our responsibility and our eternity with Hashem as an eternal L'chaim. Mazal tov. Okay. And then, yeah.